In this episode, I'm going to be sharing a story in our prophetic history related to snow and how it pertains to this generation and where we are today. Powerful revelations I'm going to share with you right here on Till Zion Sings.
Welcome to Till Zion Sings, a show where we proclaim the next wave of God's glory coming to the earth and connect with God's heart for Israel. This is a place where you'll find encouragement and strengthening and hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the nations and to you. From the northeast of Scotland, here is your host, Frank Sway.
Hey guys, welcome to another episode of Till Zion Sings. It's Friday, the 4th of February, and I'm recording this episode on the same day as its release, which I rarely, if ever, do. But see, the thing about having a prophetic show is that the Lord would often change plans last minute. You know, I had planned to talk about something else completely this week, but last night I felt prompted to tell the story, the prophetic story about a 7-year preparation period which ended in 2019 and snow. So as I was praying earlier, I was looking out the window and it just started snowing like crazy. It was a sunny day today and it snowed for maybe 20 minutes and then it just went back to sunny. So I felt like that was a real confirmation of what the Lord wanted to talk about in this episode. Now, as I was praying a bit more into this, I said, Lord, if I were to talk about this, then I'm going to have to do like a whole series because this episode, what I'm about to talk about, is the beginning of a whole series of prophetic events that happened since 2019. And it began with the death of a prophetic man whose ministry greatly impacted my life by the name of Paul Kane. And many of you know Paul Kane. So from this episode on, I'm going to do a series on the prophetic history of some of the things that the Lord has been saying. So we're going to talk about that. And for the second half of this episode, we're going to be discussing this week's Torah portion with my friend David Guler, which is the portion of Tumah or offering from Exodus 25 to 27:19. But before I tell this story, I want to read one verse, which is Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. So it speaks of purifying. So I believe that when Paul Kane died on February the 12th, 2019, we have stepped into a new era. And it was the end of a 7-year preparation period. And the Lord started speaking to me about this back in January 2012. In Great Britain, we were in an early spring at that time. And I was praying for an outpouring of the Spirit really earnestly at that time. And I felt the Lord say that there's more snow coming in a season, in a time of year that it wouldn't normally snow. And then on 25th of March, it was the beginning of daylight saving time in Britain. So from the 25th of March to the 31st, we had 7 days of intense summer weather, summer heat all over the country. And in the middle of that week, I read a report, a weather report, that it was rumored that snow would hit that weekend. So that caught my attention. So I started praying and looking at the calendar. And as I did that, I felt the Lord say, just as snow comes in 7 days, so will my righteousness come to this nation in 7 years to come. So 7 days for 7 years, and then righteousness of God would come. And he said snow would come to the northern parts of the UK as a sign of righteousness is coming, and afterwards will come rain to southern England as a sign of cleansing and grace. So that weekend would have been the end of that 7-day period of heat, and it was April 1st. Now, I was in Northern Ireland at that time, but I was in touch with people back in Aberdeen, and there was actually a prayer meeting going on, an all-night prayer meeting on the 31st of March from 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. So people went into this prayer meeting when it was really warm. And when they came out of the meeting in the morning, the temperature dropped by about 20 degrees. And it started raining. So I thought, okay, perhaps I misheard it, because Aberdeen is in the northeast of Scotland, right? But what happened was, as the temperature continued to drop, the rain turned to snow. So that was a confirmation. So I said, Lord, if this word is right, then the next thing will be rain in England. The very next day, after it snowed in Scotland, heavy rain hit England, London actually. And then a couple weeks later, the whole of the south of England rained like crazy. And some of the rivers also flooded, and it was just crazy. And then over the next few months, the Lord started speaking to me more about this 7-year period. And I saw this 7-year period as a time of preparation to seek his presence. And I also saw some of the shakings that would come after the 7-year period, that the Lord said very clearly that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and that this 7-year period would be a tipping point. And after this tipping point, everything would begin to accelerate. So on October 25th, 2012, I called two of my friends whom I prayed with at that time to share what the Lord had shown me and to pray into it. And in the beginning of the meeting, as I was about to share, the Holy Spirit just shut my mouth and I couldn't speak at all. And all I could do was to groan like I'm giving birth in the Spirit. And every time I tried to speak, the Lord wouldn't let me speak. So I said, okay, let's just worship the Lord and just see what he does. And so we did. And the Holy Spirit just flattens the place. We were on the floor just asking the Holy Spirit to speak. And during this time of worship, the Lord gave to my friend Mike this verse in Daniel, which is Daniel 8:14. It says, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, and then the sanctuary shall be cleansed or reconsecrated. Now, keep in mind that at this point, neither of them knew what the Lord had shown me. I hadn't shared anything. So, and he said, 2,300 days from October 25th, that would lead us to the beginning of 2019. That's like 6 years and a little bit. Because remember, a few months had passed since the Lord spoke to me about the 7-year period. So the 7-year timeline and the 6 years and a bit timeline both point to the beginning of 2019. So the Lord confirmed it, and we prayed and we just asked the Lord to do what he needs to do. And then the next day, the 26th of October, snow came again to confirm the word. And I remember I was walking down the street when the snow came, and I looked up and it was clear blue sky. And the snow only came for one day. It came that day and it melted that evening. And it never snowed again for another 2 or 3 months. So it was supernatural. And then fast forward to February the 12th, 2019, Paul Kane died. Now, I didn't have a personal relationship with Paul Kane, but many of my friends did, and I had a couple of messages, exchanges with him. That's it. His ministry still really impacted my life. So as I was reflecting on how his ministry impacted my life, I felt this stirring in my spirit. I felt like something really significant just happened when Paul died. I didn't know what it was, so I got home, and I came across this post by a woman by the name of Carrie Browning, who's an associate of Paul. And she wrote about the significance of February the 12th, as many of the prophetic events in Carrie's own ministry happened on that day. In different years, that was completely unplanned. So in 2006, she was talking to Larry Randolph and Steve Schultz about the significance of this February the 12th. And then she got a call from Paul Keith Davis asking, saying, Carrie, do you know anything about February the 12th? And she goes, why? And Paul Keith goes, well, Bob Jones heard it audibly. So, and there were also many other events that are of prophetic significance that all happened on February the 12th. The Latter Rain Revival began on February the 12th in 1948. And then February the 12th in 2012, they hosted a conference with Sean Bowles, and they were believing for God to restore the power that was present in the Latter-day Revival. And then February the 12th, 1989 was also when Paul Kane stood at John Wimber's pulpit for the first time. I think it was in the UK, and they were announcing the beginning of a new breed. And then, of course, Paul Kane himself also died on February the 12th, 2019. So at this point, I thought I have to find out if February the 12th is related to snow and the 7-year period and the 2,300-day period as well. So I went on Google and I typed in 2,300 days after October the 26th, 2012, because October 26th was the day when snow came to confirm the word about the preparation period. So I typed that in, and lo and behold, it was February the 12th, 2019, the day when Paul Kane died. So Paul Kane's death marked the end of that 2,300-day period. And then I found out something else. Kim Clement also prophesied a 7-year period 7 years prior. In 2012, he said, starting in February, he said somebody would die and everyone would know about him. And if you guys remember, Whitney Houston died on February the 11th, which was the day before February the 12th. And of course, exactly 7 years later, Paul Kane died on February the 12th, 2019. So Paul Kane's death marked the end of both the 7-year period and the 2,300-day period. And it was the end of a preparation season, a preparation period, and the beginning of a new era. And it would be the beginning of the tipping over, of the tipping point, where things would begin to accelerate. I mean, it was a very significant event, but because we just passed the tipping point, we wouldn't actually notice. So Carrie and I connected, and we began to talk and converse, and we talked to some other people too. And then she came to Aberdeen, and we met with a couple of church leaders in the city. We began to talk and we began to share. We started sharing this prophetic marker, the significance of Paul Kane's death and some of the other things that the Lord was saying. And one of the things that Carrie shared was February the 12th, 2007, exactly 12 years before Paul died, to the day, Carrie hosted Paul in a conference in her church. And it was the first time Paul ministered after his moral failure and restoration. And in that gathering, in that conference, Paul anointed a young man by the name of Joshua, who represented the Joshua generation. And he anointed this man exactly 12 years before Paul Kane died. And you know what we found out? The day Paul Kane died, February the 12th, 2019, was on the Hebrew calendar, the 7th of Adar, which was the day that Moses died. I mean, I've always seen Paul Kane as a Moses figure myself. So Paul Kane, this Moses figure for the stadium revival vision, the stadium Christianity, died on the same day as Moses. And now Moses is dead. It's time for a Joshua generation to rise and take the promised land. So I want to show you this video that Carrie showed in that gathering, in that little meeting. This was February the 12th, 2007, when Paul Kane anointed Joshua. And in this video, you're going to see Sean Bowles was also there, and that when Paul anointed Joshua, Sean Bowles stood behind Joshua, representing the Joshua generation. And he's walking in the same words of knowledge for healing and the level of accuracy as Paul Kane today. And if you're listening on Apple Podcasts or Spotify, you can watch this video by logging on to www.tillzionsings.com. So let's roll the clip.
To me, just after we had already invited Paul to come, he came up to me and he said, "Carrie, do you remember 3 years ago when I told you something about Paul Kane?" And it just kind of vaguely came back, because I remember you asked me if I had any tapes of him, and I gave them to you. And he said he'd written something in his journal, so I asked him to bring his journal. And I copied the page. It's dated January 30th, 2004. So a little over 3 years ago, he wrote this. After he wrote this, he went to Kansas City for 2 years and interned, then went to Indonesia for about 5 months, and then just came back home. And so he wrote this on January 30th, 2004. He said, I was upstairs reading an article from Morningstar Journal, volume 11, number 3, by Jack Deere called The Humble Heart. In this article, Jack talks about the desert, but one of the main people he refers to is Paul Keen. After reading this article, I felt as though the Lord said, Joshua, you shall be anointed by Paul Keen. What, O Lord, does this mean? I believe it means that I will literally be anointed by Paul Keen. But how could that be? Carrie Browning, I bet you have something to do with this. End of journal entry.
3 years ago that took place. But we really feel that Joshua would represent the Joshua generation. Yes, and so we felt that it was very significant that this really would take place tonight, literally. And I want to read a passage of scripture that we got out of the other day in intercession. And, you know, Moses really had, you know, a handle on tent meetings, didn't he? Yeah. He had the glory, didn't he? But I was looking in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 7, and this is what it says. Just let this soak into your heart. It was Moses' custom to set up the tent known as the tent of meeting, far outside the camp. Everyone who wanted to consult with the Lord would go there. And whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand in their tent entrances. They would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. And as he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and hover at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Then all the people would stand and bow low at their tent entrances. And inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, stayed behind in the tent of meeting. It's where it all began. Place of intercession, a place of meeting with God personally, face to face, in that tent of meeting. And we really feel it's very significant tonight that Joshua Jones is here tonight representing the Joshua generation. And Joshua, I'm just going to ask that you just come down here, if you would please, and Paul, if you would come. And we're just going to allow you just to pray over this young man, anoint him, anoint him with oil. We picked up this bottle of oil. It's oil of gladness, but it's a latter rain oil is what it's called. So we're going to allow you to just do that and just pray. And I would also desire that those who would be of the Joshua generation, if you would stand to your feet, if you're in the ages of, let's say you're in the ages of 14 to mid-30s. Let's hit the mid-30s. Come on. Just stand to your feet. Come on. No. Joshua is being anointed. He's standing on this generation's behalf. And so, Paul, would you just pray that prayer, if you would, please?
Father, just as sincere as we know how to be, we thank you that you've seen this before. We have even dreamed about it or dreamt about it. Dear Lord, I pray that a universal anointing will just come upon everyone in this audience right now. And it'll begin with Joshua, and that a whole generation of young people, Lord, will come into the jealous fire of God, the jealous fire of the Holy Spirit. Lord, let what was on that singer tonight and let what was on those others and as they worship, Lord, come upon this young man and remain upon him. For you said, on whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, He's the one. Let this be one of the generation of Joshua's that will go forth into all the world and show your glory and show your anointing and be able to give back your glory and take your glory, Lord, now in Jesus' name. Amen.
So Joshua 1:2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. So the day Paul Kane was buried, February the 22nd, 2:2:2, which happened to be the same day that John Paul Jackson and Bob Jones were buried. So the day it was snowing in Santa Maria, California, where Paul was living before he passed and where the memorial service was held. And from what I've heard, it doesn't snow in Santa Maria, California. It just doesn't. And then the day after Paul was buried was the first The Send Stadium gathering in Orlando, Florida. And my friend in Israel was there. He went representing Israel and he traveled a bit beforehand as well in America. And everywhere he went, it snowed like crazy. So what's all this got to do with Joshua generation? I believe it has to do with purity. Isaiah 1:18, I'm going to read it again, says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." So the generation of Moses was a generation walking in sin, rebellion and jealousy and conniving and running in circles. But the Joshua generation was a generation of purity and courage. And this is the generation that's rising. So where are we right now? I believe we are in a Gilgal moment. Joshua 4 and 5, when they crossed over, they camped on the eastern edge of Jericho in this place called Gilgal. And it was also the place that the children of Israel were circumcised. Every male had to be circumcised, which spoke of purity of the heart or the purifying of the heart. The process of circumcision is painful. And when you're circumcised, you feel exposed, you feel vulnerable, but it's ultimately healthy. And this is what happens when God circumcises our hearts. It's to expose our hearts, but also so that we can be touched by the Lord. And I believe that prophetic people were just a little bit ahead of everyone else. We've crossed over and seen and experienced what's ahead of us, but we are in Gilgal. And 2021 was a Gilgal year for prophets. And God was dealing with our hearts, and it's painful. And it feels vulnerable. And the instruments God used to circumcise the prophet's heart weren't necessarily clean themselves. I don't think sanitizers were available back in ancient Israel, right? But the purpose is to expose our hearts and heal them. And that is true, whichever view you take of the 2020 election. And I believe that the body of Christ is also coming into this Gilgal moment. As we enter into the promised land and as God pours out his spirit, even nations will cross over into their promise and come to this Gilgal moment. And we're going to see massive exposures and governments, in media, in big tech, in the body of Christ in these tumultuous times. But know and remember that this is a Gilgal moment. And the Lord is saying, I am exposing in order to heal. I am circumcising the nations. I'm circumcising a generation and I'm purifying. And there will be a Joshua generation circumcised, walking in purity, made white as snow and taking the promised land. So we're going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to discuss this week's Torah portion with David Guler, the portion of Tumah, Exodus 25:1-27:19. So we'll be right back.
We'll be right back to Till Zion Sings.
Hey there, friends. My name is Yoni, a founder of Israel Revival Ministries. God is doing a lot here in the land. my sister. We were here in Jerusalem. We're here in Tel Aviv, sorry. We're at Disney Golf Center, and we speak with people about Yeshua, handing out flyers about the Messianic prophecies. Please be praying for Israel. We're seeing a lot of people come to Yeshua and find out who He really is. So blessings to all of you. Be encouraged. Share their faith. Yeshua is returning very, very soon. We love you all. Be praying for Israel. God bless you. Bye.
We now return to Till Zion Sings.
Hey guys, welcome back to Till Zion Sings, and this is the part of the show where we come to the altar of Shabbat, come to the Shabbat table actually, to discuss the portion of the week which Jewish people read in synagogues all over the world. I always, I consider this part of the show the Holy of Holies. And it's like, wow. We start with the outer court, we're talking about, well, we're catching up, and then we talk, and we go into the holy place, we'll talk about what the word of the Lord is saying, what the Lord is saying, and then we come to the Holy of Holies. This Shabbat table is the Holy of Holies. And there's no one better to bring to the Holy of Holies with is than my friend David Guler.
Oh my gosh. I love how every meeting this introduction intensifies, you know. No one better to bring you to the Holy of Holies, man. Wow.
I was actually going to say in my mind, because my mind is thinking, we're talking about Holy of Holies, but actually this week's portion is about the building of the tabernacles.
Yeah, nice. It's true. It's really interesting because this portion is just sounds kind of, you know, just schematic and everything, but and still you can learn from it anything.
So, yeah, well, the portion is called Torma, which means offerings, right? Which is quite a short portion, 25 and 26, Exodus 25 and 26. And as we know, like in the last portion, the Lord spoke to Moses about some of the laws, after Moses came down from Sinai and the Lord gave him the Ten Commandments, you know, so the Lord appeared to Moses on Sinai. And we talked about how it wasn't just the Lord leaving heaven to go to Sinai. It's like the entire realm of heaven appeared. And it's actually two portions ago, Parashat Yitro, the entire heavenly realm showed up on Sinai, right? And the Lord says, this is who I am, Anochi Adonai Elohecha, I am the Lord your God, and you are to follow me in this way. He gave the Ten Commandments. That's the context. And then the Lord says, and in this portion says, build me a tabernacle. So the Lord showed Moses the pattern for the tabernacle on Sinai in this portion, and also in Hebrews. In Hebrews 8:5, it says they serve, the sanctuary is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. And this is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. And in this, earlier in this episode, you know, we were talking about presence-centered worship. And this portion is really about the pattern, the worship order in heaven. So, you know, just as the heaven and earth converged on Sinai, in this portion, God wanted Moses to build him a place on earth where heaven and earth could converge. It's literally the beginning of worship on earth as it is in heaven. I wouldn't say the beginning, but since the fall. I mean, it was like that in the Garden of Eden, but since the fall, since the Lord chose Israel, this is a place of convergence. So, yeah, so David, wow. What do you think of this portion?
I like your introduction much. Yeah. I think it's amazing to hear this setup for this. Because when you read this portion, you can see a really schematic description of the tabernacle, and you can really just read it a few verses and just... So, I mean, your mind can run away somewhere because it's just, it can be hard to read. But when you have this setup, when you understand that this is the reflection of the real thing God really showed Moses when he appeared in Sinai And you just think that this has to be really perfect to every little detail, because it's the reflection of the real thing. And God has his standards and everything has to be perfect. It's amazing. You just think about how holy this place was. And also the structure and the design of the place is really showing that everything was presence-centered. Everything, I mean, all of Israel, all the nation was centered around God's presence. And without God's presence, they would scatter away. They would just lose their identity and lose their, as Israel, they are nothing without God. So this portion, you can see that this mindset goes through the design in every place, in every area of the tabernacle. So it's amazing. I think it's a nice portion to discuss, actually.
Yeah. I mean, there's a lot. I mean, this entire portion just goes into the details of every artifact of this tabernacle, of this dwelling place. And they mean something. It means something.
Yeah.
And I don't think they just symbolize something spiritual, which they can. We can take spiritual meanings from it. But actually, they do reflect literally a real place in heaven, right? So we wanna learn about that. But first, okay, I mean, there are elements like, the Ark of the Covenant and then the mercy seat and then the table of showbread and then the lampstand and the structures and the curtains and everything. We wanna get into it. But first of all, I love the way it starts, because at this point, the Lord hasn't told Moses anything about what the tabernacle is going to look like yet. But the first thing the Lord said is, take up an offering.
It's interesting that God is really asking before showing anything to you. You don't know anything about God's plan and everything he's going to do. You don't know how it's going to look. You don't know how it's going to work out. He says, first of all, I want your heart in this project, in this process. I want your I don't want only your money. He doesn't say just take money from Israel or take gold and materials from Israel. He says take offerings from each person which his heart steers to do that. So I think it's really interesting that God wants all of you inside this ministry. I mean, he wanted all of Israel inside this tabernacle process and building and everything.
He wants everyone involved. That's the point, isn't it?
Yeah. Wants everyone involved. He wants everyone who gives something, not to only give something, but also to be entirely involved, just with their heart inside of it. That they also, as you said, actually, before we started recording, that they also bear fruit from their work, because it's not only that they're giving something, they're also receiving fruit from their hearts, from everything they did.
So let's look at it. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution, Truma, for me, from every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. I know this is my contribution, the Lord says to Moses. And then every man whose heart moves him. So what this tells me is that this is the heart of partnership, financial partnership in ministry, is that we share the vision. It's not about a financial need. Mm-hmm. It's about a vision, because God's work is more than just, a need. It's like he deserves so much more. How big is your vision? What are you believing for? It's not about meeting a need. It's about partnering with the vision. So the Lord said to Moses, before I tell you what the vision is, just know that you're going to share this vision with all of Israel, and people are going to partner not with the need, but with the vision. They are really part of this thing, right? Amazing. So I just feel that. Yeah.
I feel that too, because I really feel like how it's relevant also for today's ministries, for everything God sends people to do as a ministry. When they share about this ministry, it's when people partner with them, whatever reason, financial or just doing something. It's always about a vision and sharing this vision and about God steering their heart, or about them having something in their heart that moves them to do that. it's amazing, I think, that already this early, you know, in just Israel just started to receive the Torah and everything, and still God's principles work the same as back then, also now, you know, it's...
Right. And I also noticed that Israel didn't give with the mindset of what am I getting in return.
It's not a transaction. Exactly.
It's like, because I see a lot of ministries, like if you become a monthly partner by this amount, then you get this much. If you go by this amount, this higher amount, you get that much. I mean, I'm not against giving partners something in return, you know, just as a way of thank you. But a lot of times that can just become a mere transaction.
Yeah.
But the Lord is asking for so much more. So God, I just ask that you would just stir, as we're talking now, you would just stir each one of our heart with generosity to give to missions, to give to your work. Yeah. Would you speak to people and to support ministries, support missionaries to accomplish the Great Commission, that and tell them that and show us that how we can be part of the Great Commission right where we are with our finances. And Lord, would you just as you stir us, would you also break the stronghold of mammon over our hearts, over our lives? I just really feel like the Lord is breaking the spirit of mammon over many of your lives as you give with generosity. I just really feel that.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow. That's one bit about the offering.
it's great because you think that it's just the beginning, and yet it's everything about this portion. It's this vision that Israel shared. They had to share it completely with all of their mind and heart.
And the materials, and then it says, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. So the way that the Lord appeared to Moses on Sinai, that people, commoners couldn't approach, or the people that are unholy couldn't approach without dying, that kind of holy presence, the Lord says, I want to be near my people where they are. I want to really dwell among them. And I just keep saying to people that Mosaic Covenant is so much more about rules, because New Testament has rules. It's not about legalism. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about God's presence dwelling with his people. And because God is so holy and we are so sinful, our flesh anyway, so that there are boundaries and borders that things need to be set in place so that his presence wouldn't kill us, right? It's that kind of thing, that kind of deal.
True.
So the first thing they asked that the Lord showed Moses is the ark, right? Ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubit wide, 1.5 cubits high, and overlaid with pure gold inside and out, and then cast 4 gold rings and fastening them on his 4 feet, and the 2 poles that they are to carry them, and they are to remain with the ark. What do you think the ark symbolizes?
Wow, that's a really great question. You know, there's lots of conspiracies about this ark. You know, it's something, when you speak about it with many people, they're like, you know, it's something, it's an artifact, historical artifact, which has magical powers and everything. But I think it's really, it's just a symbol for God's presence in the tabernacle. I mean, this, first of all, it starts with this. You see that the description of the tabernacle starts from in the inside and goes out. It starts from the center and goes to the to the first courtyard, and then to the second one, and the fences and everything. And you can see that this, if we understand that this is the structure, then this the first thing is going to be in the center. You know, it's God's presence. It's the Holy of Holies.
Yeah, that's it. And I think it's more than just a symbol. I think it is the literal, physical presence of God. It's like his heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. But where is the place that we have prepared for him to dwell? Isaiah 66, verse 1, I think. And this is the place. So it's understood that I know God is a spirit. But when I say physical presence, what I mean by that is the exact same presence that's emanating from his throne in heaven, that same presence is manifesting out of the ark. The exact same presence. So the ark, this box, this little box, is the place of this point of convergence between heaven and earth. And we know that this ark, which wasn't actually in the second temple, but we know there's another ark Jesus did go, who is the convergence between heaven and earth and all things, went into the to the temple to cleanse the temple. And he will, in the millennial kingdom, when heaven comes close to the earth, the Jerusalem, he's going to restore the earth back to this Garden of Eden condition, starting with Jerusalem and this governmental complex, this throne, this one throne that's in heaven and on earth is going to be sat on by Jesus. You know, it's that kind of convergence, you know. So,
so this ark is actually a symbol for the convert. I mean, this point of convergence, which is about to come, which is Jesus himself. You know, it's a I mean, it's a clue for who it's who is going to be the real point of this connection. Wow, it's actually really interesting.
And you read like books like Haggai. He's saying, you know, once more I will shake heaven and earth, and they will, and the desire of nations will come, and they will come to me as desire of nations, and silver and gold are mine, are mine. And then the latter glory will be shall be greater than the former, right? But then you see the temple, the second temple, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't in the second temple yet. The Book of Haggai clearly was referring to the second temple. So how could the greater glory, how could that prophecy have been fulfilled if the second temple was destroyed without the ark? I believe that fulfillment, a partial fulfillment at least, is in Jesus as the down payment of that, of what is to come. And of course, we know heaven and earth weren't shaken at that point, right? So it's a promise that, that's in doubt. So I think it's amazing. And then... you know, we can go into this so much, right? There's so much we can talk on this, but maybe at some point in the future, on the first part of the episode, we can really dig into the presence of God, the worship order, because it helps us to get a vision of God's dwelling place, helps us in our worship. Anyway, so let's move on.
That sounds like a good idea.
Yeah. Let's move on. Mercy seat of pure gold. I mean, it's part of the ark,
isn't it?
Mercy
seat.
Yeah.
Which verse is actually?
17. Yeah. Versita
kapolet.
Versita kapolet zahav. Or zahav.
Zahav. Gold.
Zahav. Tahor. Amatim.
Yeah. That's the size of the length and the width.
Okay. So mercy seat of pure gold. Yeah.
Yeah. It's interesting because this mercy kaporet is also mentioned when Jesus cried out to the Lord and said, "Why did you leave me? Why did you forsake me?" Sorry. It's also written that it was cut in half. This kaporet. So I was thinking, is it the same thing? And
isn't that is there
any connection between them?
I thought was the mercy seat cut in half, or I think that was the veil,
I don't think
right?
so. It's the veil, but in Hebrew it's also written parochet.
Parochet.
The veil.
Yeah. So that's
it's really like a really close word. It's the same letters but just switched. Oh wow, kaporet and parochet. Okay. That's very interesting. That's interesting.
Exactly.
Okay. Okay. In Hebrew. So, I mean, just in Hebrew. Okay.
I was thinking that parochet, because I happen to know that word amongst like five other words. No, I'm not sure.
You know more than five words. Come on. Give us
some credit. I know.
Oh, wow.
Biblical parochet Hebrew. And... Hey guys, just want to say, if you enjoyed this episode and this current discussion, you can hear more of it by signing up on Patreon at patreon.com/tillzionsings. That's patreon.com/tillzionsings. Thank you for watching and listening. Shabbat shalom.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's show. We pray you were blessed, encouraged, and strengthened. For more information on our mission, visit our website, tillzionsings.com. For daily content, follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Till Zion Sings. And lastly, for exclusive bonus content and early access to episodes, become a supporting member of the show at patreon.com/tillzionsings.